So we bring now to these microphones Dr. Reynolds Showers. Rennie Showers is involved with a ministry called Friends of Israel. He writes for them, but in addition to that, he travels all over the world. In fact, where do we catch you today, Rennie?
Well, Jimmy, today I'm in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. We're having a weekend Bible conference here, and we started last night, probably had about 400 people out to it, et cetera, and it's going to go all day today, starting at 9 o'clock this morning and going right up to 10 o'clock tonight, almost every hour throughout the day.
That's great, and praise the Lord for these opportunities that each of us who are broadcast partners on Prophecy Today can get around the world and teach the prophetic word of God. Rob Congdon over in Connecticut for this weekend. Rennie Showers up in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, and, well, I'm here in Cincinnati, Ohio, but all of us having an opportunity to teach the prophetic word of God. Rennie, I want to ask you some pretty tough questions. Your background as a theologian, as a historian of church history and all that's happened over the centuries, and a great student of the Word of God, I want to confront you with what many people are asking about the Holocaust. But before I ask why God allowed it to happen, talk to me, if you will, a bit of political background as you remember it, as the world stage was set for this dastardly event to take place.
Well, as you know, bringing it up to like the 20th century and everything, Germany went through an incredible financial collapse there as a result of the world's Great Depression, everything in the 1920s, early 30s. And they were looking desperately for somebody to come along and help pull them out of that desperate financial crisis. And, of course, that was a golden opportunity for Adolf Hitler to come along. Now, Adolf Hitler had a hatred, a built-in hatred for the Jews. And unfortunately, he read over the radio to the people of Germany some of the vitriolic hatred that Martin Luther had written against the Jews, and said, look, even our great spiritual leader, Martin Luther, said that these Jewish people are the scourge of mankind, and the sooner we can totally eliminate them from the face of the earth, the better off the whole world will be. And so, tragically, he used a spiritual leader who unfortunately made some very unfortunate statements against the Jewish people as an instrument to start his purge of the Jewish people. And you know, Jimmy, before the Holocaust began, the world population of Jews was about 17 million. In fewer than 10 years, the Nazis and their collaborators eliminated more than one-third of the total world population of Jewish people from the face of the earth. It was just a horrendous, horrendous, horrendous chapter in human history of modern times.
Yes, absolutely. Now, you mentioned something. I want to just follow it for a few moments. You said, and you described the times when Hitler basically came to power and then perpetrated this dastardly act upon the Jewish people as very tough financially for Germany, but it was coming out of the Depression. Do we see the times in which we're living today as a setup for a possible additional type of Holocaust?
It's very possible, Jimmy. In fact, earlier this week, I was on ministry in Iowa, and I was in the home of a lovely German couple. They were youth in Germany, both the husband and wife, when Hitler was in power. And then after the war was over, they came to the States, lived here ever since. And the gentleman said to me, I'm seeing today parallel situations that were in Germany in the 1930s and leading to a dominant ruler who was going to go after the Jewish people.
The stage could well be set. I was watching last Sunday night after the service at the church where we were in Winchester, Ohio, Kentucky, excuse me. And afterwards, the Hallmark Hall of Fame had this presentation of Irina Sendier, and she was one young lady, working with the Warsaw Civil Authority, who went into the Warsaw Ghetto, was able to rescue about 2,500 children out of the ghetto. Now, you have, and I have a close friend, Svi Kalashir, who was a part of that time as well. But in the presentation on national television here in America, I saw the young lady, one of them that she rescued from the Warsaw Ghetto, a very young lady, maybe 9, 10 years of age. She asked an unbelievable question. She said, "Why do they hate us, the Jewish people? Why does the world hate us so much?" Talk to me about that. Why do we hate Jewish people?
Well, actually, there are two sides to that. Number one, the God side. In Deuteronomy 28, God through Moses laid out to Israel the way that he would deal with that nation in a twofold manner from Moses' time around 1400 B.C. right up to the second coming of Messiah back to planet Earth. And in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28, God told the people of Israel, if you will listen to and obey my commandments, my word that I've given to you as a nation, I will bless you more than any other nation. You'll always be the head nation. You'll never be the tail nation. But then beginning in verse 15, going to the end of the chapter of Deuteronomy 28, he told the people of Israel, if you will not listen to and obey my commandments, my word I've given to you, I will curse, vex, and frustrate you tremendously. And one of the curses he said he'd bring upon them is that foreign powers would rise up against them, would remove them from their homeland there in the Middle East, and would scatter them among the nations. And listen to what God said to them in the verse 65 of Deuteronomy 28, and among those nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, shall have none assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would God it were evening, and at evening you shall say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thy heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. So from God's side, he's allowed these type of things to go on to try to break Israel's rebellion and disobedience against him. But then there's a Satan side to this as well, Jimmy. And Satan, from his perspective, has to totally eliminate the people of Israel from the face of the earth. And the reason for that is this. God has revealed to the prophets that he will not crush Satan and rid him and his rule over the present world system in which we live until the people of Israel repent of their rebellion against God and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior. Now, why is it that Israel has to do that, not the Samaritans nor the Gentiles? The reason is God has revealed that he is determined that during the future 1,000-year millennial reign of the Messiah upon the earth, the nation of Israel will be the spiritual leader of the whole world. You know, when they met with God at Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, when God gave them the law, this is what he said to them, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. God's saying, Israel, one of my purposes for you is that you have a priestly or spiritual function in the world, that you be the spiritual leader of the whole world. Well, they haven't done that. They have failed through their own rebellion against God, but he's determined that they will do it, and that's why he's going to allow them to go through the tribulation and to break their stubborn rebellion and bring them to faith in their Messiah. Now, from Satan's viewpoint, if people of Israel have to repent of their rebellion and accept Jesus as their Messiah and Savior before God will crush me, if I can totally eliminate the people of Israel from the face of the earth before they repent and receive Jesus, God will never crush me, and therefore God will never set up his kingdom rule here upon planet Earth. So Satan has to, for his own survival, try to eliminate those people for that reason.
Well, then, of course, we have that biblical basis, Deuteronomy chapter 28, for understanding possibly what the answer to my next question was, which many people ask, and in fact, living in Jerusalem for the last 19 years, I've had many Jewish people ask the question, why did God allow this to happen? It's part of what he told them would happen if they were not obedient. But 6 million, that is, and this is a terrible term, but is that not a bit overkill?
Well, not from Satan's viewpoint, and I'm sure from the Jewish people's viewpoint, sure. And I can appreciate that. But all I can say is that if they would really study their own scriptures and look at Deuteronomy 28, they would see God saying to them, this is exactly what's going to happen to you if you don't do what I have told you to do.
What do we say to someone who asks, well, where did the Jew go then at that death? If he did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, did he go to hell, as what the Bible seems to say?
Yes, any human being, whether Jew or Gentile, that dies without receiving the Savior that God has provided to the world from our sins and everything, Jew and Gentile alike go into hell.
You mentioned a moment ago that during the terrible time of the Holocaust in World War II under Hitler and his Nazi regime, one-third of the Jewish people perished at that point in history. But as we look at the Bible, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, when it talks about two out of every three Jews being killed, looks to me like the worst Holocaust is yet to come.
Well, I'm fearful of that, Jim. And of course, he's specifically talking about Jews who'll be living in the land of Israel at that time, you know. And when you go to Revelation 16, verses 12 through 15, when the next and last judgment of God is poured out upon the earth, Satan, his Antichrist, his false prophet, send evil angels throughout the world to persuade the rulers of all the nations of the world to bring all their armed forces together to one location upon planet Earth. And the Zechariah 12 to 14 passage you referred to make it very clear that location is the land of Israel. And as those armies march across the land of Israel, they will eliminate two-thirds of the Jewish people living in the land at that time, and the one-third remnant left get bottled up in the city of Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 14, and then all the armies come and completely surround the city, and they're in the process of attacking it. Now, the interesting thing is, in Matthew 23, when it was obvious to Jesus he was going to be rejected and crucified, he made this statement, Jerusalem, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which was the Jewish designation for the Messiah. When the one-third remnant of Jews in the land have their back to the wall, they're surrounded in Jerusalem by the armies of all the nations of the world, there's not one human power they can appeal to for help, for deliverance. And it finally dawns upon them their only hope of survival is heaven. And I take it that's when they're going to cry out for God to send them the Blessed One, the Messiah, who comes in his name. And God does, and heaven opens, and the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven with the wounds of his crucifixion still in his resurrection body. And as you know, Zechariah 12:10 says, of the one-third remnant of Jews left there in Jerusalem, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll go about in great mourning, household by household, mourning as they would for the loss of an only son. The word repent means a change of mind. They will radically change their mind toward Jesus when they see him come out of heaven in a glorified body with the wounds of the resurrection in his body, of the crucifixion in his body, and it will finally dawn upon them that the very one whom their ancestors had rejected and had crucified was indeed, after all, their true Messiah. They will repent. They'll go through a radical change of mind from that of rejecting him to accepting him. And then in Zechariah 13:1, God says he'll open up to them a fountain of cleansing and will wash away their sins. And once they repent and have that happen, then Zechariah 14:3 says that's when the Lord will go to battle and destroy the political rulers and armed forces of all the nations of the world there at the gates of Jerusalem.
What a blessed ending. A time of Jacob's trouble and then victory when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes back and they turn to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the reason behind everything we've been discussing. Rennie, you have just done an excellent job of explaining to us some very tough answers to some tough questions as well. We appreciate it so much. Thank you, my dear friend. Have a great meeting there in Calgary.
Thank you. God's blessing you too, Jimmy.